breaks the power of sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger. The King of glory, the King above all kings, who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder, leaves us breathless in awe and wonder. The King of glory, the King above all kings. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Brings our chaos back into order, who makes the orphan a son and daughter. The King of glory, the King of glory, who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. Tell it, go, go tell it. Don't 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 tell it, go, go tell it. Good morning. Man, we do have quite the story to tell, amen? The story that God the Almighty, the ruler, creator of all things, looked on us in our brokenness and our sin. And he had compassion and love for us. And because of that compassion and love, he sent his own son, Jesus Christ, to come live a perfect, sinless life, so that he could die upon the cross, taking our sin upon himself so that we could have his righteousness upon us, so that when God looks at us now, he doesn't see our sin and our brokenness. He sees the righteousness of Jesus, and he calls us his children. And this morning, we get to celebrate that. We get to worship that almighty, all-loving God. And I know how it is for Sunday mornings a lot of times. Hopefully not for you this morning, but a lot of times Sunday mornings tend to be the most chaotic morning of all mornings. Am I right? That just tends to be how it goes. And it's easy to just run 90 to nothing, just trying to make sure you get ready and maybe get the kids ready or, you know, whatever. The dog did something that they weren't supposed to do and, you know, all that type stuff. And then you get to church and you're just like, oh. But this morning, I just want to remind us that worship in and of itself isn't about us. It's about us celebrating and honoring God. And that's hard to do with all of the distractions in our lives. And so what I'd like to give us a chance for just a second, if you could just take this moment, ask God to clear out the distractions. Ask Him to focus your heart and your mind upon Him so that we together can worship Him in the way that He deserves. Because He has been good to us, amen? And He deserves our praise and worship. So I'll pray over us all in just a moment, but I want to give you a chance to pray to God, just you and Him. Spend just a moment and say, God, let me encounter You this morning. Help me to worship You well. Let's do that together. Father, we want to bless Your name this morning, so would You bless us with Your presence. Come and have Your way in us. Help us to celebrate You well. May the name of Jesus be lifted high above all things, because it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Let's worship together.
God is a liar, a liar. Let the king of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from. Oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life. Oh, he is my song. You are good, good. Oh, 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 let the king of my heart be the wind inside my sails, the anchor in the waves. Oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days. Oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the wind inside my sails, the anchor in the waves. Oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days. Oh, he is my song. You are good, good. Oh, you are good, good.
Isn't it good to worship a God that is big enough to handle everything and good enough and loving enough that he wants to? Amen?
Well, good morning, everyone. We're going to try it one more time because of all the love and encouragement that's happening in the room, which is a great thing. Well, good morning, everyone. Hey, welcome to Ridgecrest today. My name is Chase. We're so excited to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords together with each of you. And we're so thankful that you're here to do that with us this morning. If you'll do something for me for just a minute, if you'll grab your worship folder, it looks just like this. Pretty simple. If you'll grab your worship folder and look at a few things with me this morning as we continue to think about what God is doing in our church and how you and your family can connect to the life that of Ridgecrest and be a part of what God's doing. And so if you'll do this for me, first and foremost, if you're a guest of ours, maybe today is your first time at Ridgecrest or the first time you've been here in a long time, we would love to get some information from you. And we can do that by you filling out the guest card. It's on the very back page. Again, maybe today's your first day at Ridgecrest, first time here in a long time. We would love for you to fill that back guest card out. You can tear it out and just give us some information about you and your family. And what we'd like for you to do with that card is place it in the offering basket in a minute. You can do that, but we would rather you take it to our welcome center, which is out this door and to the left, or the back door and to the right. We have a gift bag at our welcome center for you that has some more information about our church, but also this gives you an opportunity to meet a staff member, to meet a volunteer, and just get more information, again, with a desire of connecting and being a part of our church family and what God's doing. And so we'd love for you, if you're a guest of ours, if you would do that for us today. Also, in our worship folder is a lot of other information about what's happening in our church. And so make sure you don't just leave this in your seat. Don't drop it on your way out. Take it home, put it on your refrigerator, make notes of what God's doing so that you and your family can be a part of it. There's a few things I want to highlight for you, though, just to make sure we're all on the same page. The first is this. Inside your worship folder today, you should have seen an insert. Looks like this right here. We're excited, as Jonathan talked about connection groups just a minute ago. If anyone in this room is not a part of connection group, this is a new class, a new group that we're starting in January. Our pastor has talked about it for months now. And we would love for you, if you're not in a group, to look at this information and feel this out to get more information about being a part of that new group just for this hour in this worship service. And so if you're interested in that, you can fill this insert out, drop it in the offering basket, you can drop it in the drop boxes on your way out. You can bring it to a staff member and we will get you connected to the right people for that connection group. Also, a couple other things. Today, we're really excited about our adult choir and orchestra at 4 o'clock doing their special presentation, The Promise. So we'd love for you and your family to be back to this afternoon at 4 for that. And then lastly, this Wednesday night, we have a special time of Christmas caroling together as connection groups. And so if you like to sing, and you, even if you're a good singer or not, Jonathan, I'm not a good singer, but they're going to let me go anyway, all right? We would love for you to be here this Wednesday night with your connection groups going into our community to Christmas Carol. Then after that, we have Christmas cookies and hot chocolate in the fellowship hall, and all that starts at 6 and goes until 7. And so again, above everything, thank you for being here today. If you'll pray with me now as we continue our time of worship and give our tithes and our offerings. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to be here today and understand that you are good, and that in your goodness is not dependent upon our circumstances, just simply who you are. And so, Father, I pray for all of us in this room, as we come in this room with a lot of different things happening in our lives, a lot of distractions in the world around us, God, that you would help us and strengthen us now to focus in on what you would have us to hear from you today, what you would have to teach us today from your word. I pray that you would anoint our pastor as we continue to think and look and study about how big you are. God, use that this message today to continue to help us to trust you and to see you around us in all things. God, I pray now as we give our tithes and our offerings that you would strengthen us to give cheerfully, and then from there multiply these gifts to use our church to take the name of Jesus to the ends of the earth. And above everything, God, again, we thank you for the life that we have in Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.
Hey, I want us to do something for a second. We do online, we do a greeting to all of our live stream folks, and we do a special greeting to them, but I am so glad to have so many tuned in to us. Listen to this. Last month, we had over 12,000 people watching us around the globe. Isn't that incredible? And we've got a lot of people today in the U.S. and in overseas places that are viewing our service today. Let's welcome them. Would you do that with me? And And you heard Chase talking about, I just want to call your attention again to this contemporary connections sheet that's in your worship folder. If you don't have a connection group, this is the place to start for you. It'll begin the first Sunday in January. We've got a special area of the gym. It's not going to be in the whole gym. It's just a special area. A number of you signed up last week. Thank you for that. If you don't have a connection group, you need one. And we want you to have one. We've got our leadership team is in place. And so let me invite you to complete that today. You can drop that in the, well, you can't drop it in the baskets. They've already gone by, but there's some drop boxes on the way out. You can put it in there. You can give it to one of our staff. You can hand it off at the Welcome Center desk, and we'll take care of it from there. But I want to encourage you to connect if you do not already have a connection. And then there's one other thing that's pretty neat that I want to just share with you this morning. You know, back, I guess it was in September, I talked to this worship service, not the first service, but this worship service alone about Bibles were needed. We have a relationship with a pastor in India. He pastors 19 congregations. And I told you that some Muslims had infiltrated their worships, had taken all of their Bibles and burned them for 19 different congregations, very poor congregations. Do y'all remember that I said, let's take up money. They needed Bibles, and we said, let's make it a project in here. And you gave extraordinarily. You gave more than we needed, actually. We needed about 600 Bibles to supply all 19 of these churches, and you gave more than enough. In fact, we took the balance of it. I came back and asked you, could we use that for disaster relief after the hurricane, and we did. We put that toward disaster relief. But we have some pictures. The pastor of the church in India sent us pictures showing us these are the Bibles. The cases of Bibles finally arrived. It takes a long time to get them there. They finally arrived. There's a copy one open. And you see, that's the pastor on the on my right, which would, well, that'd be your right too if I turned that way. But you see him handing off the Bible. These are people in the congregation coming to get their Bible. They're wrapped in plastic there, and you see this gentleman is holding a Bible. It's so precious to him. Do we have any? Is that all the slides, guys? Yeah, there's some more. You see, there. This is just one of the congregations. We supplied 19 congregations. You supplied 19 congregations with copies. You see the table there is a stack of those Bibles, and that pastor is handing them out. There are two Indian ladies who are holding their Bibles. It's so precious to them. And so I just wanted you to see what you did, and let's praise God for that. Such a neat thing, because I want you to know that we took seriously your gifts, and then we delivered the Word of God. 19 congregations all have their Bibles, and here's what they said. They sent a message. Actually, Chuck, he passed it on to me, and the pastor said, thank you, Ridgecrest. If it weren't for you and God, and probably if it weren't for God and you, but you understand what I'm saying. He said, we couldn't make it. And you just encourage the hearts of people. The Word of God is so precious to them. And it is to us too, isn't it? And so thank you for doing that. I'm proud of you for doing that. Let me just give you another update while I'm at it about mission stuff. You know, we give over $300,000 just out of our budget to missions each year. That doesn't even include projects like this. And then, you know, we've been taking the special offering for missions. Our goal was $100,000. You have now exceeded $131,000 in your mission gifts as a church, the whole church, for our mission partners. And so we've already sent them checks, blessing them. We sent our partners more than ever before this year because of your gifts. And so honestly, we're somewhere this year near $500,000 that you have given just for the cause of missions. And so thank you so much. Continue to give strong, especially as the year wraps up here. It's so important that we give strong and give faithfully. But you can see that God has used. And I think some of the blessing of God on this church has been because of your heart to give for the purpose of missions and getting the gospel to all the world. I'm so proud of you and so grateful to be your pastor and so excited about what you did and so neat to watch them. They said, by the way, in the text, the pastor, his message to us said what I told you about God and Ridgecrest enabling this, but he also said this. Now, he said, the people are protecting their copies of God's Word and keeping them secretly stored away, and because they don't want to risk losing God's word again. So you, when you think about it, you pray for them. In fact, why don't we just do that right now? Okay, let's just pray for these Indian congregations, their pastor, and these individuals that the word of God will be used greatly in their life. Father, thank you that we can have some small part in this, Lord. And it really is a small part, but it sure is. Father, sure is full of joy to see these people getting the Word of God, having their own copy of the Word of God, and these churches having copies of the Word of God, being able to give them out to people that are hungry for the truth, people that know you and are suffering for knowing you in the land where they are. God, would you protect them, and would you protect their copies of your Word so that it may resonate in their life and feed their souls, Lord? Thank you, Father, for the privilege we have being a part of the distribution of the truth. And Lord, would you use it in these churches, all 19 of them? Would you protect those churches? Would you protect the pastor and all those who serve so that more can come to know who you are and understand what you have to say to them? We love you. We thank you, Father, for allowing us to be a part of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you will take your Bibles and open up to Isaiah chapter 55, we're going to read our text here in just a bit. But I want to finish our series today on God is bigger than, and I want to finish it the way I started. I started with a message entitled, God is bigger than you think, and I want to conclude with a message entitled, God is bigger than you think, but from another passage in the scripture. And what I want to remind you of today is the importance of understanding that we have to recognize that God is so much bigger than the limitations of our own minds and our own ways and thoughts. Now, most of you know the story of Job. I bet a lot of you in here know this. So y'all know who I'm talking about when I talk about Job? You've at least heard that. Raise your hand if you say, yeah, I think I know who Job is. Job, you know, is known really even outside of the church. The story of Job is known because of what he endured. You know, the devil said to God, you know, your servant Job only serves you because you've blessed him and you've given him all these goods. And so that's why he serves you. And God said, no, I'm going to let you put him to the test. I'm going to allow you to do so much. You can't take his life, but you can impact his life with a lot of different things. And so the devil did. And if you know the story, you know that Job remained faithful to God in spite of losing his health. He lost his wealth. He lost friends. He even lost his family. But he's a great model of endurance and faith. But when we tell the story of Job, we often do not talk about the last few chapters of the book of Job. Because in the last few chapters of the book of Job, we see Job struggling. He remains faithful to God, but he starts struggling. And as a consequence, he starts asking questions of God. We don't even know all the questions that he asked, but he was struggling, and his questions manifested in complaints to God. And when you look at God's response, so whatever all the questions were, God finally has enough, and he answers Job. And as one writer said, his answer is more like a production. It's more like a display. And God begins the answering of Job's questions in Job 38. Let me just share with you how the first couple of verses play out. It says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this, speaking about Job, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? And then he says, dress for action like a man. You want your answers, Job? This is what God is saying. Well, yeah, step up like a man. And he said, and I'll ask you some questions. And you give me the answers. And then this is what God says. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determines its measurements? Because surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? And this happens for a couple of chapters. God starts saying, I mean, he starts talking about everything. And he says, where were you? Who were you? Did you not recognize? Answer this question for me, Job, if you got all the answers, and on and on and on and on and on. And finally, Job says, this is a loose translation, but finally, after a couple of chapters of God saying, okay, you want a Q&A session? You answer something. After God finishes, here's the short version of what Job responds with. He says, oops. I mean, that's a loose translation, but that's essentially what he says. Oh, okay, I get it, God. I don't have a clue of what I'm talking about. And what God is really saying, Job, if you can't even understand the natural world, how do you really expect to understand the purposes of the eternal God above? So God is, what he's doing is he's showing Job really how big he is. Now, I want to just say this to you this morning. I'm not suggesting that we can never understand God's ways. Many times God makes it very clear what he's up to, but sometimes he doesn't. And when he doesn't, he has reasons beyond our ability to understand them. I'm also not suggesting this morning that we cannot ask God questions. That's not the point either. In fact, I believe it's okay to ask God honest questions, but here's the deal. We must do that and understand how to approach God with a proper knowledge of just who we're talking to. Now, it's not like talking to your buddy. Hey, I got a question for you. We have to understand who we're talking to. And that's what our text points to this morning. And so if you're physically able to do so, I want to ask you to stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word. Beginning verse 6, chapter 55, the prophet Isaiah writes this. He says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." I want to lead us in prayer again. And as we pray, I want you to ask God right now, God, what is your word for me today? What do you want me to get from this passage? All right, will you do that in your heart? I'm going to take just a moment of silence, and you do that, and then I want to lead us. Father, we're not here by coincidence. And because that's true, you have something that you want us to know. You have something you want to do in all of our lives, God. And I pray that just as you will speak to those who've gathered in this place, you'll speak to my heart. And Father, would you teach us great things, new things? Would you convict us with your Spirit and your Word? And would you transform our lives in some fresh way today because we are here and because of your Word? We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, let me give you just a little bit of background on this passage. This passage is written primarily to God's people. They are in captivity in Babylon. They are there because they had rebelled and sinned, and God had warned them and warned them and warned them time after time. For years, God warned them, and they continue to reject his word. They continue to defy his commands. They continue to kind of live in their own way. And finally, God had enough of it. And what he did is he said, so I'm going to let Babylon be my arm of judgment or discipline to you. And Babylon took them into captivity. So they're in captivity when the prophet writes these words from God to them. And what he says is remarkable. He says, tell the people this, seek the Lord while he may be found. And if they will seek me and they will return to me, I'm a God of compassion. I love them. And I will abundantly pardon them. I will forgive them for their defiance and I will restore them. He goes on to talk about later, I will restore them and all of these sorts of things. He said, because that's kind of, I still love them in spite of how they've rejected me. And by the way, if you're here today and you have been running from God or you have turned your back on God or you've decided you're not going to live for God, I want to tell you some good news. The good news is it doesn't matter what you have done. This is the same God today that he was then. The Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is the same God. And so that means if you have kind of run from God or if you've refused or you've disobeyed God or you messed up, and that's all of us, right? Here's the good news. God said, if you return to me, I will abundantly pardon. And so that's what he says. Now, you know what? That doesn't make sense to the natural mind. You know, have you ever had somebody that has really offended you and then you tried to forgive them. You thought, man, I'm struggling with that. They really offended me. They hurt me. And why should I forgive them? I don't have any. Well, there's no reason for me to forgive them. Well, if you can understand that, you can understand what God's doing with us. He forgives us. We have offended him so terribly bad, but yet he says, I will abundantly pardon you. We struggle with that. It just doesn't make sense why you would do that. And consequently, that's why verses 8 and 9 are given, because they're trying to figure out how could God forgive us after all that we've done. And what he says is, it doesn't make sense to you, but it makes sense to me, because my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. While it may not make sense to you, it does to him. Have you ever been told this? You need to be the bigger person. Have you ever been told that in some setting you've been, you know, misrepresented or you've been hurt or wounded and somebody said to you, you be the bigger person? We've told our daughter on occasions that. We've had to tell ourselves that on occasions. I bet you have too. Be the bigger person. And there is something noble about that, isn't it? Because what it means, it represents a kind of a mature kind of character to be able to say, I'm going to rise above the pains or the things that people have done or the things that don't come natural to me. I'm going to rise above, I'm going to be the bigger person. But would you admit with me that sometimes that's hard to do? That we just don't want to? Well, listen to this. There's never been a time when God has not been the bigger person. And by the way, God doesn't have to rise to the occasion. He doesn't say, I'm going to be bigger than they are. God has always been the bigger person because God is bigger than you and I can truly understand. And that means he's not only bigger than you, but he's bigger than everything that you can think. So what I want to do this morning for a few minutes, I want to show you four things in this passage that I believe will encourage your heart when you think maybe like Job, God, have you abandoned me? God, have you left me? Oftentimes we get there because God's bigger than we think. And so I think four things in this passage will encourage you. Here's the first one. We see it in verse 7, and that is the forgiveness of God is freely obtained. That's what he was saying to them. He says, look, if you'll turn to me, I will freely and I will abundantly pardon you. Why would he do that? It would do that because of that they deserved it. Right, class? No, not because they deserved it. He says because he is a compassionate God. And because God's love never fails. Our love sometimes is contingent love. You know, I love you if you do something. I love you because you've done something, or you've loved me. But God's love is so different because his love was not predicated and is not predicated on what we've done or haven't done or should have done. God looks at you and he just loves you. And that can encourage our hearts when we're going through something difficult and we're going through trials and tribulations in our life and we just wonder, God, have you forsaken me? God, have you abandoned me? The truth is, God has not abandoned us, and God doesn't abandon us. And what we call this compassion, this unfailing compassion, you know what we call it? We call it being saved by grace. You've heard that term, haven't you? We are saved by grace. Paul says it in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for we are saved by grace. It is not by works. It's not because you've earned the favor of God. It's just an act of his incredible love toward us. And that's what he was saying right there to these people. They were in bondage. They were in captivity. Life was tough. They were slaves to the Babylonians. And in the midst of that, God says, in spite of what you've done, and because even though I've used the Babylonians to bring discipline into your life, he said, I still love you. And because I love you, if you'll just turn back to me, I will fully and abundantly pardon you. We call that being saved by grace. But there's something in our minds and in our hearts that makes that difficult for us to understand. So we just keep thinking we got to earn his favor. I have a book in my library by Brennan Manning. It's titled The Ragamuffin Gospel. And in it, he tells a story of Fiorella LaGuardia. You may know that name LaGuardia because in New York, if you've ever flown through New York, one of the major airports is LaGuardia International Airport. And it's named after this mayor. This mayor served the city of New York during the worst days of the Depression and all through World War II, and he was beloved by the New Yorkers. He was 5'4" tall. He had a carnation he wore in his lapel all the time, and they called him the Little Flower. He was a very colorful character. It was not unusual for him to show up at a fire station and ride with the fire trucks to any kind of a fire or problem that they had. He would also raid speakeasies back in that day during Prohibition with the police department. He would take entire orphanages to baseball games. And whenever the New York newspapers would go on strike, he would go on radio and read the comics to all the children who listened. He was much beloved. And one bitter cold night in January of 1935, the mayor, LaGuardia, turned up at a night court. And that night court that he showed up at served the poorest ward of all of New York City. And he dismissed the acting judge and said, "I'll take it tonight. You go on home." The judge left. LaGuardia began to rule with all the little small issues that came before him. And within a few minutes of taking over the bench, there was an old, tattered woman who was brought before him. And she was charged with having stolen a loaf of bread. And when LaGuardia asked her what happened, she said, "Well," she said, "I did steal the loaf of bread." She said, "You see, my daughter, her husband has deserted her." And she said, "And my daughter is very sick. And my two grandchildren are starving to death." And that's what her argument was to LaGuardia. And the shopkeeper stepped up and he said, "I know all that may be true, but," he said, this is a bad neighborhood, Your Honor, and she's got to be punished to teach the other people in the neighborhood a lesson." And so LaGuardia kind of sighed and he says, "Ma'am, I have to punish you. There, you have violated the law, and so I have to punish you. And the law makes no exceptions. It requires either $10 or 10 days in jail." But even as he was pronouncing sentence on this woman, he was reaching in his own back pocket and he pulled out his wallet. And he had a hat he was famous for wearing, and the hat was sitting on the front. And he took out of his wallet a $10 bill and he threw that bill and he said, "All right, the debt is now paid." And then he said, "But furthermore," he said, "I want to do something." He said, "I'm going to fine everybody in the courtroom tonight 50 cents for living in a city where a grandmother has to steal bread to feed her grandchildren." And so he did. He fined everybody in the courtroom 50 cents. And the next day, the New York newspapers carried the story that they had collected $47.50. And then he took that money and he turned it over to this old tattered woman. By the way, he also collected 50 cents from the storekeeper who had brought the charge. There were petty thieves in the courtroom that all put 50 cents in. There were police officers in the courtroom, all put 50 cents in. There are a lot of common criminals that were in the courtroom, they all put 50 cents in. And after it was finished, when the judge had finished taking the collection, listen to this, they all stood up and applauded the judge. I love that story. And I love that story because that's grace. That's what grace looks like. And you know, we were like that old tattered woman. You and I are like that old tattered woman. We stand before God and we're in need. We have a debt we can't pay. We've committed a crime. We've sinned. And you know what God did? God's a judge. And he looked down and he said, "I know you have." And he said, "You're going to have to pay, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life." And you know what the gift was? It was the payment of your debt, and especially important at this Christmas time of the year. Next Sunday, by the way, I'll be sharing a Christmas message with you specifically. But hey, God said, "So I'm going to send my son down to do for you what you can't do for yourself." That's Christmas, and that's grace. It isn't that we deserved it. It's that God's great love acted on our behalf. And the point that the passage here reminds us of is the forgiveness of God is freely obtained. There's nothing you can do to get it. God gives it. And that's what he was telling and reminding them. And you see, from a rational standpoint, that just doesn't make sense. What grace does for us just doesn't make sense. But then, God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Right? And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad for that? And you see, because God is bigger than you think, I want to show you a second thing. The second thing is, the mind of God can never be contained. Salvation is freely obtained. But the mind of God, the way God thinks, can never be fully contained. That's what verses 8 and 9 is for. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. And then he says in verse 9, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Did you know that the Bible says that while we are here on earth, there are some secret things that only God alone understands? Do you know the Bible actually says that? In Deuteronomy 29, 29, the Bible says this, the secret things belong unto God. But those things which he has revealed are for us and for our children, it says. But the secret things belong unto God. The fact is, there are some secret things that only God fully understands and you and I can never understand. There are some things in this life that we can't fully grasp. Solomon, who was considered and still is considered one of the wisest humans that ever lived, listen to what he said in Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 17. He said, I realize that no one can discover everything God is doing under the sun. Not even the wisest people, he writes, discover everything, no matter what they claim. Solomon says that. He says, I discovered, Solomon's known for his wisdom, known for his knowledge. He said, but I discovered that, no one can understand everything about God under the sun, no matter how wise they are, no matter what they claim. Here's the deal. We have to be careful not to flatter ourselves by believing that we are the exception. Believing that, well, you know, if God would just explain to me what he's up to, I will get it. Others may not, but I would get it. Our problem is that we assume a lot of things that we shouldn't assume. Like this, like we're practically as smart as God. Now, we probably wouldn't say that. I don't know that any of us would say that, but we sometimes, by the way we approach God and the way we handle the circumstances of our life, because here's what happens. Something's going on. It's not working the way you thought it should work because you're smart and you've looked at your life and the circumstances and you tend to go, now, if God is going to help, this is how he ought to do it. I bet you've done that in your heart before. And with no malice, but just thought, no, I've already figured this out. Here's what I need God to do. And if God is going to work, this is the way he'll do it, because I've kind of thought this thing through. And here, I live down here. He's up there somewhere. So he may not quite completely understand what I know. So I'm trying to help him out by helping him understand what I need him to do. Right? You know what you're doing when you do that? Without malice, what you're doing is you're making an assumption, and that is that you're as smart as God is. And so you're trying to help him out just a little bit, trying to help him out. And we have to be careful that we don't flatter ourselves to believe that, God, you need what I know. And when we assume that we're acting practically like we're as smart as God. And you know what it does? It produces a struggle in us at times. And that's why we have trouble trusting God. Because he doesn't make sense all the time to us. We think he's supposed to fit into our mind. And we assume, here's another assumption, that our minds have the same capacity as God's mind. And by the way, a God that can fit completely in your mind is too small to worship. And so we assume that if God will just tell us what he's up to, we can figure it out. And better yet, we sometimes think, God, I'll just tell you what you ought to be up to. You know, God knows what we can understand. And there are secret things that he's not going to reveal to us. There are some things that we'll know when we get in heaven. You know, C.S. Lewis, a great literary genius, he said this, when we get to heaven, we're not going to, you know, people say this, I got some questions I'm going to ask God when I get to heaven. First of all, let me just solve that for you. No, you're not. You're not going to walk in saying, where is he? Got some questions. Have had these for a long time. You're not going to do that. But listen, C.S. Lewis, the great literary genius, said this. He said, you know the first thing we're going to say when we get to heaven? We're going to go, oh, now I see. But why? Because God's ways are higher than our way. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. It's going to make sense then, even when it doesn't make sense now. But we get ourselves in trouble because God doesn't often make sense. He doesn't fit into the capacity of our intellects or our minds. And so we think, well, God doesn't know what he's doing. If he just listened to me. then he would get it. I'm trying to help him out here. But you know what Jesus said before he went to the Father? You know what he said to his own disciples in John chapter 16? He said, there are many more things I would like to say to you. There are many more things I'd like to tell you, but you couldn't handle it. I think Jack Nicholson used that line in a movie. You can't handle the truth. Well, he got that from Jesus. Because that's what Jesus said to the disciples. There are a lot of things I'd love to tell you, but you couldn't handle it if I told you. You see, because frankly, the problem is that if God can be squeezed into our mind, he's no bigger than you are. Because God's ways don't always make sense to us. We assume that there is no higher way or greater purpose. That's because we tend to measure God by the limits of our own intellect. And listen, if we're not careful, you know what will happen? We'll start accusing God instead of trusting God. It'll cause us to start saying, why, God? Why? Why? Now, honest questions, as I said, are not a problem for God. God doesn't say, hey, don't be asking me anything. But if we're not careful, we move from trusting God to accusing God. Why, God, why are you doing that? And here's the bottom line. God says to us, I'm smarter than you are. Our daughter, did I tell you I'm a grandfather now? Did I tell you I have a grandson? I'm going to get to see my grandson in a couple of days, and I have many more pictures for you. But I remember when she was a teenager, and we had this special thing. And on Sunday, she came to church. I get here so much earlier than they do. But she would come to church with my wife, but she always rode home with me. And I remember she was 14. I don't know how old I was. Somewhere at that stage, probably in my mid to late 40s, probably. Yeah, somewhere like that. But she would ride home with me. And, you know, as she entered those teenage years, she moved beyond yes, daddy, to why, daddy? And I remember on one occasion that we were riding home, and she asked about something. She wanted to do something, and it was something that neither Allison or I felt like she should do. And I said to her, no, sweetie, you can't do that. And she said, why? Now, I was tempted to resort to an age-old response that parents have used for centuries. Somebody, what is it? And if you haven't used it as a parent, you did hear it as a kid, right? Because I said so. Now, when I was, you know, younger, before I had kids, I used to say this. One line I will never use with my kid is, because I said so. I thought that was a terribly ineffective until I became a parent, and then that became a sacred statement. Because I said so. So I remember this occasion where we're driving home, and so she says, well, why, Daddy? And she was always good. She always, if we gave her, right, but she, you know, she's just, she said, want to know, at least tell me why. And I thought, God, what I tell, because it's one of those things as a parent, you just know the answer is no. You just don't know how to explain it because they can't understand it, right? And so here's what came to me, and I think it was from God. So I looked at her in the car, and I said, well, I said, let me tell you why, sweetie. I said, because I'm smarter than you are. And that's what she did. She laughed. She said, ha, ha. I said, no, it's true. I said, 40-something years trumps 14. I said, I'm actually smarter than you. And I said, here's a real shocker. To you, your mama is smarter than you are, too. And I said, so the answer is because I'm smarter than you. And she went, so it really became kind of a neat thing. So anytime she would ask me a question and the answer was no, I would say, you really want to know why you can't? And after a while, she'd go, I know, because you're smarter than I am. And I would say, you got it. I think it's a good answer for some of you. If you're looking for that, then use that, okay? And just tell them, because you are. You're smarter. Now, listen, that makes sense to us. Parenting, but I want to tell you something. You know what this passage is saying? That's what God's saying. He said, I'm smarter than you are. I don't have to explain everything to you because you can't understand everything I would explain to you. So I'm not going to waste your energy or my energy. I'm just going to say to you, you need to trust me on this one. And there are some things in your life God explains. There are some things He doesn't. And when He doesn't, you've just got to say, God, I choose to trust You because my trust is based on who You are, not on what I understand. I'm not suggesting this morning that faith is blind. It's not blind. It's not naive. Our faith is based on someone that has a proven track record. In fact, the reason we have Scripture, and by the way, they had Scripture there too. Did you know that? They had all the laws and they had many of the prophets. They had a word from God to look at and to examine their lives by. So faith is not naive. It's not blind faith because it's put in an object, the object of Christ. And so we must understand that there are times when we trust Him beyond our understanding. You see, now let me give you a line. God does not want us to live by the explanation of His ways. He wants us to live by the revelation of His character. Did you get that? God does not want us to, God, if You'll explain Yourself, then I will. Do you remember the Pharisees? You remember in the New Testament on several occasions, they said, show us a sign. The Greek word there means an attesting miracle. Show us some miracle that'll cause us to follow You or believe in You. And you remember what Jesus said? To him that seeks a sign, no sign shall be given. Because their faith, they were saying, our faith is contingent on You doing what we need You to do. Well, you know, here's the deal. God wants us to understand that our faith is not based on Him doing what we need Him to do. Our faith is based on His character, on who He is. God doesn't want us living by His explanation of what He's doing. He wants us to live by the revelation of who He is. In other words, God, we understand Your character. We are following You because You love us and we love You. And so we trust You. I had a man. I won't tell you who, and I won't tell you the circumstances. But before the first service this morning, he said, Pastor, I don't know if you were briefed on a certain thing that's going on out there. But he said, I just want you to be aware of that. Or are you aware of it? I said, I'm not aware of it. But I said, I trust You. I said, I trust You. I said, I'm not going to worry about that. I'm going to trust You. Well, you know what God says? There are a lot of things going on in your life out there. Some of them you understand. Some of them God explains. Some of them He doesn't. But what He wants us to say is, God, You have proven Yourself trustworthy. So I'm just going to trust You. And all right. You know what Job, by the way, ends up saying? He ends up saying, for I know that my Redeemer lives. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I put my trust in God's character. Since God cannot be fully contained in our heads and minds, He must be fully trusted in our hearts. And He's confirmed His character by His love, as He said here. This is who I am. Even though you have rejected Me and rebelled against Me, He said, if you'll turn back to Me, I will show My compassion, My never-ending love for you, and I will abundantly pardon you. But here's the third thing that I want you to see. I want you to see also that God's bigger than we think because the ways of God can't always be explained. The ways of God can't always be explained. The mind of God can never be contained. But I want to tell you, he says in verses 8 and 9, he also says that the ways of God can't always be explained. He said, my ways are higher than your ways. Just like you cannot comprehend the mind of God, neither can you always explain the ways of God. In Revelation chapter 15, one of my favorite chapters in the book of Revelation is about what we call the Song of Moses. And it's sung by saints in heaven. It's not sung by the angels. People say, oh yeah, that's a song of the angels. No, it's sung by saints. It's actually sung by saints who had been persecuted. And they're singing this song of Moses in heaven, in the presence of God. Listen to how it starts off in chapter 15, verse 3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. Now listen, and the song of the Lamb, that's Jesus, saying, listen, here it is. Great and amazing are Your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are Your ways, O King of the nations. Did you get that? What are they singing? Great and mighty are Your ways, O God, and just and true is the way You operate. We may not always understand the ways of God, but I want to tell you this. We must understand that in all God's ways, he's just and true. Sometimes we simply can't see where God is going. And not only are our minds limited, our sight is restricted. We look out there and we can't see, what is God up to? Where is he going? Where is he trying to take me? And we can't see it because we don't have the same perspective. And that's why the Bible continuously reminds us that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. And you see, the fact is, God knows where he's taking you. God's going to say, well, we're kind of making this up on the journey. God is above time. That's why when the Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, it's because he's above time. Time means nothing to God. It means everything to us because we measure it. Our lives are linear. We measure time. But God is above time. Let me help you understand what I mean by that. So God is already down here, and we have restricted vision. We only see so far that God is taking, but God already knows the end of the journey. You know, if you look out at a road, you know, you can see only so far, right? You're traveling on a road, you can see only so far in front of you. But now if you were in a helicopter above that road, guess what you could do? You could look down and you could see the length of the road, right? You see the big picture. Now that's God, and that's history and the present and the future. God is above them. So that's why God sees the past, the present, and God sees the future, because he is above those things. We are restricted in what we see. That's why God doesn't want you living your life for him purely on your physical eyes. He wants you to live by your spiritual vision. And Jesus demonstrated the tendency of our flesh to battle with that. In Matthew 26, you remember Jesus went into the garden? He was fully God, wasn't he? Jesus was fully God. There's never a time that he wasn't fully God. But he also willingly took on flesh like you and I so he could connect with us. And in the garden, before the crucifixion, do you remember what he prayed? He said, Father, he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. You see, in the flesh, Jesus knelt and he said, I know the purpose you've sent me here for. But he said, God, in the flesh, I wonder, is there another way? But then he says, but God, doesn't matter what I think. What matters is your will being accomplished. Sometimes the will of God will have to be understood looking back. Instead of looking forward, look, here's how you walk, spiritually speaking. You take a step in the light that God gives, and guess what he does? He gives you more light. You take another step and gives you more light. You say, well, where is he taking me? I can't see where he's going, where he's taking me, but I'll just keep stepping in the light. And one day, here's what happens. You get down here, and you can look back, and you can see what God was doing, but you couldn't see it when you were taking the steps. Does that make sense? And so that's why God says, look, we walk by faith. I trust you, God. I trust your character. I walk by faith, even though I don't know where this faith journey is taking me, but I trust you because I believe your ways are higher than my ways. In other words, your way is better than my way. And so I trust you, and I walk by faith. But tragically, what happens sometimes is people try to manipulate the will of God. You know, I bet you've done it. I've done it. Try to make God's will fit the way I want God's will to be. You know, squeeze it into my mold. God, this is what I want you to do. And so I'm going to try to find a way to squeeze your... It's like a story I heard of an old Scottish woman years ago. And she walked around the countryside and she sold thread and buttons and things like that and fabric. And she would, when she'd come to an unmarked crossroad, she had a stick she carried with her, and she'd throw the stick up. And whichever direction the stick pointed in, that's the way she would go. And on one particular occasion, a guy happens up on her, and she's throwing the stick up, and it hits, and she throws it up again. It hits, and she throws it up again. He says, hey, wait a minute. Why are you doing that? You don't normally do that. Why are you throwing up the stick? She said, well, I keep throwing the stick up, and it keeps pointing to the left, and I don't want to go to the left. And so she kept throwing it up, he said, until finally it hit and pointed to the right, and she took the right. Every morning when I come into the office, I have to drive by Krispy Kreme. And one morning, I'm driving by Krispy Kreme, and I said, Lord, if you want me to pick up a dozen donuts, you'll provide a parking space right on the front. And he did. After the fifth lap around the building. Look, God doesn't want us trying to manipulate his will. He wants us to trust that his will is the best way. God is bigger than we think, and God's way is better than we think. And the reason for that is found in the last thing that I want to close with this morning, and that is number four. The purpose of God will always be sustained. You look at verse 11, he talks about his word, and he said, it goes forth from my mouth, and it will not come back empty, but it will accomplish that which I purpose. That's a profound statement. The word of God declares the purpose of God. It declares the promises of God to us. And this statement reminds us that God is going to do everything he has promised and everything he has declared. Some things come and go in life, don't they? How many of you have ever played Monopoly, the game Monopoly? Yeah, a lot of you. Well, I have some sad news to tell you. They've removed the thimble. Now, some of your games may not have the thimble. They did this in 2017. It broke my heart. I just can't play the game anymore. The thimble is gone. Y'all know what I'm talking about when I say the thimble? The thimble is gone. You know, you got a car and you had dog and a top hat and all these different things. And over the years, Parker Brothers, who's responsible for the game, they have changed out different pieces. But they started doing something a few years back. They did online polls and they let the fans of the game start saying, this piece is obsolete, this piece. And so they've shuffled pieces around and they've said over the years that several pieces will come back and be removed and come back and that sort of thing, but not the thimble. The thimble's gone, that's what they say. I don't know if that messes the game up for you. It really doesn't. Me, I don't think I played it in years, but they said some things in life, here's what their response is, some things in life just come and go. You know it's true, isn't it? Some things in life come and go. They cycle in, cycle out, they come and go. But let me tell you, one thing will never come and go, and that's God's word. That's God's word. It will never come and go. In fact, if you were to go over a few chapters before this, in Isaiah 40, verse 8 says this, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands or lasts forever. You know what God was saying to them right here? He says, look, I'm giving you an invitation. It's an invitation to get in on what I'm doing because everything that I've said is going to happen. Everything that I've declared is going to happen. So the question for us is, will we trust God beyond our limited understanding of his nature so that he can use us for the purpose that he created us for and he has planned? You see, everything he promised and everything he said in his word is going to happen. What does that have to do with me? You say, well, a lot. And here's the deal. All of us are going to experience either the reward or the consequences of what God's word has said. Either now, in the future, or both. And you're going to be affected in several ways. For example, what God has said is going to happen, so you can choose to be a participant in the purpose of God. I'm going to be involved in what God is doing. I recognize that God created me for his purposes and to help. But God doesn't need you to accomplish his purpose. You understand that? God doesn't say, man, if Ray doesn't get on board, what am I going to do? God doesn't do that. He says, this is an opportunity for you. It is a great high privilege when God invites you in on what he's doing. And God is always working. He always has been. God doesn't take a vacation. We're coming up on the Christmas break, and a lot of us will take some time off. But listen, God never takes time off. He's always working to bring about His great purposes for all of eternity, and He invites us in. He invites us to be a part of it. You can be a participant in the purposes of God. You were actually created for that role. Or you can be a spectator. You can be a spectator. You know what? There are a lot of spectators today, unfortunately, and they're spectators. What they do is say, I believe what God said. I affirm what God said. I'm just not going to get involved in what God said. They're just spectators. And by the way, the Bible talks, I don't have time to talk about it, but the Bible talks about there are consequences to being a spectator. Or then you can just be a victim of the purpose of God. What does that mean, a victim of the purpose of God? It means you can choose to simply reject it. I don't care what it is. I'm just not going to be engaged with God. And you will be a victim of the purpose of God, because one day the Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, that means all of us are going to bow, but some of us will bow in celebration to God. Wow! And some will bow in condemnation under God because they were victims by not giving themselves their life to Christ. God's purposes are bigger than you think. And His word about everything is going to be sustained, including all that He said about you and all that He has said about me and all He said about eternity. So He invites us to be involved in what He's doing. He's bigger than you think, but because He is, means we have to engage our lives in His purposes. Mark Twain once said this. He said, "It's not the stuff in the Bible that I don't understand that bothers me." He said, "Actually, it's the stuff I do understand. What God has already said." You say, "I don't understand it all." I want to tell you something. I've been in full-time ministry now for, I guess, close to 40 years. And I will tell you this, I don't understand it all. I'm still studying the Word. I'm still trying to adjust my life to the truths of God. But here's what I do know. God has revealed enough. There are plenty of secret things, but God has revealed enough for me to know what I need to do. And the first and most important thing you can do is to give your life to Jesus Christ. That's the first most important thing. And He's made that perfectly clear that all we have to do is come, and it can be freely obtained, as we said this morning. And so I want to invite you to do that today. If you're here and you've never given your life to Christ, would you do that? In just a moment, I'm going to step down here. In fact, band, why don't you guys come on up? I'm going to step down here. We're going to be gone in just a few more minutes, but I'm going to be down here. Other staff members are going to be along the way. And I want to invite you to slip out from where you're sitting, the balcony or ground floor. Come down here. Take one of us by the hand. People have already done so in our early service, and maybe this is your time to respond to God in one of several ways. Come and say, "I need to receive Christ. I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven, but I want Christ in my life. Would you come and let us help you, pray with you? We're not going to embarrass you in any way." You might be here this morning and say, "You know what? I know Christ, but I need a church home, and I'd like to become a part of this family." We're not a perfect family, but we're a healthy family of believers. And that's what you need. I mean, that's my favorite term for the church, is a family. Why don't you come and say, "Pastor, I'd like to join Ridgecrest. I've been attending, I've been coming, but I need a church family home, and I want to join this place. I want to connect with this place." Would you come and do that? These altars aren't for looks. We use them. Use them in the first hour. We use them just about every Sunday. I want to invite you to come and bend your knees and just talk to the Lord. Whatever it may be that you want to talk to Him about, you come and kneel there. Maybe you need to pray for someone or something else, but use it, okay? Take advantage of it. You might need to come and say, "I know Christ, but I need to obey." For example, maybe you've never been scripturally baptized. You're saved, but you've just never been scripturally baptized. And you say, "I need to take care of that." Would you slip out? Would you come? I'm going to be down here. Other staff members are going to be at these aisles. Don't hesitate. Don't worry about what somebody thinks. Don't worry about if you're in the middle. Just say, excuse me. They'll be glad to let you out. You come on balcony, ground floor. Let me pray. And then following that, we'll have our time of invitation. Father, thank You for the hope that is ours in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we do thank You that Your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And I pray this morning, Lord, that you will speak into our hearts your truth. I pray for any that are here that need to come and give their life to you, that today that they would do that. For some that have been laboring or struggling about obeying you, maybe in baptism. For others that are struggling about needing a church home. God, give them all liberty today to obey you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you ready? Would you stand with me as the band leads us, as we sing with them? Words on the screen. You slip out right now. Come on. We'll receive you right now. Come on. Well, today we've been talking about how God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts and His ways higher than our ways. And that's important because it also is a reflection of why salvation is such an act of grace on God's part. It doesn't make sense to the natural man, but it does to God. And because of that, we are the beneficiaries. His compassion and love caused Him to send His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to redeem us. And if you've never put your trust in Christ, I want to invite you to do that today, right where you are. You can offer a prayer, something like this, from your heart. Say to Him, Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me, for coming into this world and dying on a cross for my sins. Right now, I invite you to come into my life, to forgive me of my sins, and to be my Savior, my Lord, and my Master. I want to assure you on the authority of God's Word that if you'll pray a prayer like that, that He will hear that. And the Bible says that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and all things have become new. You've begun a new journey with Him, and we'd like to help you on that journey. Would you let us know about your decision? You'll see contact information on the screen in front of you. And we'd like to send you some material. It's free. There are no strings attached. It's growth material to help you get moving in the right direction. So let us know today about your decision to follow Christ. And then I want to invite all of those who are watching. Perhaps you're in need of a place to worship God. We'd love to have you here at Ridgecrest. We have two Sunday morning services, an 8:15. We call it a blended style worship service. It has a choir and orchestra, praise and hymn. That may be to your stylistic liking. We'd love to have you come and visit with us then, 8:15. Or perhaps you prefer a more contemporary venue. 10:50 is our live service. It's very casual. It's band driven. And that may be more to your stylistic liking. I mean, in either case, I'm going to share the same message in both services. And we'd love to have you if you need a church home. Come and visit with us in one of those two worship settings. And then, of course, check us out on the web, www.rbcdothan.org. A lot of information about who we are, times, places, ministries, events going on. You can connect by live stream there. You can connect through our podcasting. Just a lot of ways for you to make a connection with Ridgecrest. And I hope you'll check us out on the web. And then, of course, like us on the social media outlets, Twitter, Facebook, Instagram. We have presences in all of those places, and we'd love for you to follow us or like us on those sites as well. I hope they'll be helpful to you and provide ongoing information about what God is doing in this place. Again, I am so glad that you've tuned into our broadcast today, and I hope that the Lord has used His Word to minister to you. It's been a joy to share it with you. And I look forward to doing that again next week at this same time on this channel. And until then, may the Lord bless you.